Well, please turn with me in God's Word now once again to the New Testament, but this time to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 on page 978 in the Church Bible. And we're coming to the end of our consideration this evening of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps you have had, those of you who have been members of Trinity or around Trinity for a longer time, perhaps you've had an experience similar to my own, sitting in the old manse on the Jordanstown Road, located just beside the railway station, especially if you were there for the very first time. And you're sitting, enjoying a pleasant conversation, and all is quiet and well, and then all of a sudden this huge rushing, crashing sound approaches, getting louder and louder and faster and more urgent, and it sounds as though a train is about to crash head first through the wall of the house. And you jump to your feet, or at least you almost jump to your feet in alarm, looking for somewhere to hide, while the rest of the family all sits round completely oblivious and wondering what's going on. And you look at them in bewilderment and you say, "What was that noise?" And they look at you genuinely confused and they say, "What noise? What noise are you talking about? We didn't hear anything." And they genuinely didn't hear anything. They really didn't notice the sound of this huge train, this express train flying past just outside the house. They've got so used to it that they have tuned it out. It just didn't register any longer. And it's possible to develop that kind of attitude to the Lord's Prayer. We can become so familiar with this well-worn prayer that we just don't really think of it any longer. It doesn't register with us. We don't regard it as the key to a vibrant, healthy prayer life. But that is exactly what the Lord's Prayer is. And I hope that you've been reminded of that and encouraged by these messages on the Lord's Prayer to pray as Jesus teaches us to pray more and more consistently. Let's read together again this familiar prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, we saw this morning how the first three petitions of this prayer are about God. Before we pray about ourselves, before we ask for anything for ourselves, Jesus says, pray like this. Pray about God, about His glory, about His kingdom, and about His will. But now in the second half of the prayer, Jesus teaches us in petitions 4, 5, and 6 to pray about ourselves and one another. There is a place, Jesus teaches here, for praying about our own needs. It is a secondary place, but it is still important. It's entirely right. It's entirely appropriate for us to pray for ourselves and for one another. Half of this prayer is given over to bringing our needs and the needs of others to the Lord. And so to fail to pray for ourselves and for others would be as wrong as only praying for ourselves and for others. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. So how should we pray for ourselves and others? What things do we need to particularly ask for? Well, let's look at these three petitions in turn. First of all, we are to pray about our daily needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Pray then like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Where does the Lord teach us to start when we pray for ourselves? Well, the answer may perhaps be a little bit surprising. When we start praying for ourselves, Jesus says, begin praying about your physical needs. Now, perhaps that's a little bit unexpected. We've just been praying in petitions 1 to 3 about exalted and glorious spiritual realities. We've been praying about God's glory. We've been praying about the spread of His rule as His kingdom advances and Jesus comes again to bring in a new heavens and a new earth. We've been praying about the doing of God's secret, the doing of God's revealed will and submitting to His secret will on the earth, just as it's done in heaven above. And so as we turn from that to pray for ourselves, we might expect to find Jesus telling us to pray about our soul's communion with the Lord. But that's not what He teaches us to pray. He says, pray like this. And He brings us right down to earth with a bump and tells us that we are to ask for a loaf of bread. Now, the early church fathers found that a little bit too jarring. They just couldn't cope with this. They found it incongruous, and they spiritualized this petition. And they said, well, obviously Jesus can't be talking here about real bread that you put in your mouth and that you eat and digest. It must be speaking about the bread of the Word of God. John Calvin describes that interpretation as exceedingly absurd. In other words, very, very silly. That is not what Jesus means. He's talking about real bread. And that, I think, is very instructive and very helpful and very encouraging, isn't it? Here we see just again a little of the realism of Christianity. Because the God who created you and me created us body and soul. And what God has joined together, man must not separate. And God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He cares about our physical body, about our physical needs. He doesn't just relate to us as if we were disembodied souls floating around in the sky. He knows far better than we ourselves do how important our physical needs are and how much they affect us, how deeply they impinge upon us. And He knows that because He's designed us to function that way. There's nothing unspiritual, Jesus says, about praying for physical, earthly, bodily concerns. And we need to be careful that we don't make ourselves more spiritual than God Himself. When you pray for yourself and others, pray like this. Begin praying about your daily needs. And this petition comes first, I think, not because the need for food and drink is more important than our need for forgiveness, which comes next. But surely this petition comes first because our physical needs are more fundamental. A man can't easily study the Bible if he's starving. I don't just mean that he's feeling a little bit peckish, but if he is actually starving. It's very hard to pray if you're freezing because you don't have enough clothes, because you don't have enough heat in your home. It's hard to do evangelism. It's hard to come to worship if you're in the grip of agonizing pain. And so these kinds of needs, Jesus says, need to be prayed about first because they are fundamental. We need to pray that these needs will be met so that we can go on with the more important things, with the most important things. So Jesus teaches us to pray about our physical needs, but he also teaches us not to linger on our physical needs too long. It is striking, isn't it, that only 1/6 of the Lord's Prayer is given over to material needs, to physical needs. Yes, we are to pray about them. Certainly we're to pray about them. A whole petition is given over to them. But if the whole of our praying is taken up with physical concerns, if all we ever pray about is things like money and health and food and work and so on, then we're not praying according to the pattern that the Lord Jesus gives us here. Things are out of proportion if most of our prayer times are taken up with physical needs. And we do need to watch that, don't we? In our quiet times, and in our family worship, and in our prayer meetings in the church, there are many physical needs. And of course, in a congregation our size, those needs are multiplied many times over. And it would be easy, it would be very possible for us to spend all of our time praying about nothing else except physical needs. And Jesus says, by all means do that, but don't stop there. There are other things. There are 5 other petitions that need to be prayed as well. This is how you should pray. And this petition reminds us that we depend on God for our daily physical needs, that we depend on Him, that we're to look to Him for absolutely everything. We are to ask God for our daily bread. It reminds us, doesn't it, this petition, that everything that we have comes to us as a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father, right down to that loaf of bread sitting on our table at home. And it's easy for us to lose sight of that, isn't it, in our modern world, where it's so much easier than it used to be to put food on the table. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that it's Tesco that gives us our daily bread, rather than our Heavenly Father. This petition teaches us to nurture this conscious, deliberate awareness that everything we have, even the smallest and simplest things, comes from the Lord. And of course, our daily times of giving thanks before a meal are a great opportunity to remember that ourselves, and to express that to our children, and to take time to make sure that in our giving thanks for our food, we are teaching them everything we have here, down to the smallest grain of rice, is a gracious gift to us from our Heavenly Father. And we're praying too in this petition that the Lord will help us to be content with our needs being met. The word bread in verse 11 is emphatic. It is bread that we ask for. We're not to ask the Lord for prime beef steak, however nice that might be. Bread here stands for our basic necessities. One commentator describes it as our needs, not our greeds. We're to look to the Lord for what we need each day. We're not asking for luxuries here. And that's emphasized also in verse 11 by this word, daily. Daily bread, because that word daily was used of a soldier's rations. And a soldier's rations would have consisted of a barley loaf and a handful of grain and perhaps some dried fish. Very, very basic stuff. Nothing fancy. Nothing superfluous. Jesus tells us here, pray for what you need. God hasn't promised us anything more than that. He may give us more. That's the kind of God He is. He is a generous, giving God. But we have no right to expect more. And so every day we come to him and we pray, Lord, give me enough for this day. Provide me with what I need. And that's a very challenging thing for pampered Westerners like us. Because even the very poorest of us here this evening would have to say that we have a standard of living that is unimaginably luxurious compared to billions of people in our world today. Every one of us here this evening is living far, far above the level of our basic needs. You remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But I wonder, are we content with that? If everything else was taken away from you, and you were left with just enough food and clothing, would you be able to say, I am content with that? The spirit of our age is incredibly materialistic. Northern Ireland has become very materialistic in the last 20 or 30 years. And it's so easy for us to be pulled into a covetous, discontented, grasping state of mind. And so as we pray this prayer every day, it helps us to be content with what the Lord has given us. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily needs. And then secondly, Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus says, pray then like this. Every single day, confess your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you. Every day. This is a really important spiritual exercise. This is good for us if we're going to stay healthy as Christians. Now, maybe some people would say, well, do we really need to ask God to forgive us every day? Surely when we become Christians, we're justified. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven at the moment of our conversion, aren't they? All of Christ's righteousness is put to our account. All of our sins are forgiven there and then in that instant. But Jesus is teaching us here that we still need to ask for forgiveness for our sins every day because we still sin every day. Now, we don't need to keep asking for forgiveness in order to be justified. That's not the purpose. It's not as if we somehow died with some unconfessed sins, then we wouldn't be justified and we would end up in hell. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. We don't ask for forgiveness every day in order to be justified. We ask for forgiveness every day to keep our relationship with our Father in good order. It's a bit like if you think about a relationship between a husband and a wife. When they got married on their wedding day, they vowed that they would love one another for the rest of their lives, for better, for worse. Whether they sin against one another or not, however they sin against one another, they will love one another for the rest of their lives. Well, does that mean then that they don't need to acknowledge when they've sinned against one another? Does that mean that they don't need to ask for forgiveness for one another? To hear some couples relate to each other, you would think that that is what they think it means. But of course that's not the case. That is not healthy. That's not good for a relationship. And if they're going to have a healthy relationship with one another, then they need to keep on confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness. Even though they know that neither one of them is going to walk out on the other, they have promised to love one another until death separates them, and they're going to love one another until death separates them, but that doesn't mean that they don't have to keep asking for forgiveness from each other. It keeps their relationship healthy. And that's why Jesus says we need to come every day and ask our Father for forgiveness. We confess our sins. We tell him exactly what we've done, and we ask him to forgive us. And we should spell out specifically what those sins are. Jesus says we're to pray like this: forgive us our debts. Not debt in general, but debts specifically and individually. Don't hide behind generalities. Don't just say, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. Amen. List your sins. Itemize your sins. It's good for us. It forces us to think through specifically how we have sinned against the Lord. It helps us to monitor our own lives and hearts. It helps us to see patterns of sin that are developing in our hearts. If we find that we're confessing the sin of laziness day after day after day, well then obviously that's something that particularly needs to be addressed. It's good for us to think through specifically how we have sinned against the Lord. It's humbling for us to do that. To see your sin in all of its ugliness. To name it. To say to the Lord, if not to anyone else, Lord, I am guilty of gluttony. Please forgive me for my lust. Please forgive me for my sinful anger. Please forgive me for my bad temper. Please forgive me for my grumbling, complaining spirit. That's good for us to have to articulate those things before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. It magnifies his grace, doesn't it? When we lay out before the Lord just how wicked we still are and the depths of remaining sin in our hearts, as we lay that out before the Lord and ask him to forgive us, and then know that in Jesus we are forgiven for all of these things, as we think that the reason that we're able to be forgiven for these things is because Jesus Christ, who never committed any of these sins, went to the cross and was punished by the Father as if he had done all of those things that we've just listed. That magnifies the Lord's grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? So articulate specifically the sins that you're confessing, the kindnesses that could have been done, our sins of omission as well as our sins of commission, the needs that could have been met, the visits that we could have made, the people that we've let down and disappointed, our unkind thoughts, and our sharp words, and our harsh words, and our critical words, and our untrue lying words, our unhelpful and unwise words. Think of all the ways that you've hurt and hindered others by your actions, or by your inactivity, by your failure to act. We do these things every day. We all do. And if you think that you don't, then you don't know yourself as you should, because we are all still sinners. And Jesus says every day you need to come before your Father and you need to confess these things and you need to ask him to forgive you. And just notice what Jesus tells us about the condition of receiving forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, is Jesus teaching us here that we earn forgiveness by forgiving those who have sinned against us? Surely that's a kind of justification by works then. Well, of course, that's not what Jesus means here. That would contradict all the rest of Scripture, and that's not what the text says anyway. Jesus doesn't say, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Our forgiveness of others is not the basis upon which we are forgiven. It can't be. That can't be the basis upon which we are forgiven, because if our forgiveness from God depended on how well we forgive other people, we would never be able to have our sins forgiven, because we all forgive others very, very imperfectly. So what does this phrase mean then? Well, Jesus is teaching us that unless we ourselves are prepared to grant forgiveness to those who sin against us, we cannot receive forgiveness. Because our willingness to forgive others is evidence that we have experienced forgiveness ourselves. Let me say that again. Our willingness to forgive others is the evidence that we have experienced forgiveness ourselves. A man who has been forgiven by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, on the cross, that is a man, that is a woman who must forgive others, who cannot but forgive others. He cannot help forgiving others. If we really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have truly grasped the wonder of what it means for God to have forgiven us, those millions upon billions of debts, those sins that deserve to bury us in hell forever, if we really truly understand what it is to be forgiven by God, then we will not refuse forgiveness to anyone for the little things that they do against us, little by comparison. And often they are very, very little in themselves anyway. Jesus is saying that a forgiven person is a forgiving person. And if you're not a forgiving person, if you're someone who loves to nurse a grudge and to hold things over others, and for years and years perhaps you will go without speaking to someone else, then that suggests that you have not experienced forgiveness yourself. Not forgiveness of this order. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So pray about your daily needs. Pray about forgiveness for your sins. And then thirdly and lastly, pray, Jesus says, about temptation. Pray about temptation. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a logical progression from the fifth petition to the sixth petition. In the fifth petition, we pray about our past sins, and now in the sixth petition, we pray to be kept from future sins. The true believer is not satisfied with just having his slate wiped clean. He wants to walk in ever-increasing holiness in the future. And that's what this petition is asking for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me just say three things very briefly about this petition. It reminds us every day, for one thing, of our weakness. It reminds us of our weakness. Pray like this, Jesus says. You need to pray every day, he says, for yourself and for one another, that God will protect you from and rescue you in temptation. And that reminds us, just as praying for God to give us our daily bread reminds us, it reminds us that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. Apart from the Lord, we can't even put food on the table. We can't even put a slice of bread on the table unless the Lord gives it to us. We can't even breathe unless the Lord enables us to breathe. And this petition reminds us that withstanding temptation is too much for any of us in and of ourselves. It's something we need to ask God to enable us to do. And it's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to forget that we cannot resist a single sin apart from the Lord's help. You need the power of Almighty God to enable you to resist even the smallest little temptation. I wonder, do we realize that as we get up in the morning? I cannot survive 1 second against temptation apart from the power and the grace of God. That has got to be our attitude every day of our lives to the very last day of our life, until we enter into glory and are made perfect in holiness, so that we cannot fall to temptation ever again. Remember Don Carson, that very eminent Bible teacher, preacher, and scholar, making a remark some years ago when he was 55. He said, "I am 55 years old. It is not too late for me to wreck my life's work and ministry by sin." And that comment has haunted me since I heard it. And really, that's what the Lord is teaching us in this temptation. We need Him to keep us, or else we will not be able to resist temptation. There are so many examples, sobering, frightening examples in the Bible of men who started well, but who fell towards the end of their lives. And maybe that could be some of us. Maybe you were very consistent and godly and useful and busy and energetic as a Christian when you were younger. But what are you like now? Are you fading as you enter into your middle age or into your old age? What's the memory, what's the legacy that you want to leave behind after you're taken from this world? Let's not assume that we can make it apart from the Lord's grace and strength. And this petition, prayed thoughtfully every day, will keep us from complacency. It's a daily reminder of our proneness to sin. It reminds us that we're vulnerable and that we need God's grace every second of every day. You maybe know the story of how, when a Roman general was triumphing, when he was marching in parade through the city of Rome after winning a great victory, conquering nations and bringing back all kinds of treasure to the capital, and this parade could last for a day or even two whole days, and the whole city would turn out to cheer and to see all the booty that had been captured being paraded through the streets of the city, all the captives and all the gold and the jewels and all the riches that had been brought back, the spoils of war. And because this adulation and this praise would obviously swell the head of any normal person, a slave was appointed to walk beside the general or to stand behind him in his chariot and to keep saying in his ear, "Remember, you are mortal. Remember, you are mortal. You're not a god. You might feel like a god at the moment, but remember, you're just a man." And this petition, which Jesus teaches us to pray every day, is like a constant voice in our ear. Remember, you're a sinner. Remember, you're a sinner. And the moment we stop praying this prayer every day, the moment that we think that we can get through a day without God's supernatural almighty strength, that is the day we are most likely to fall. So it teaches us about our weakness. But it teaches us, secondly, to wrestle with temptation. It teaches us, it challenges us to wrestle with temptation. We would be great hypocrites, wouldn't we, if we prayed this prayer and yet didn't take every precaution necessary to avoid falling into temptation. It would be hypocrisy to ask God every day to spare us from temptation, to rescue us from evil, if all the time, every day, we keep putting ourselves deliberately and willfully in the way of temptation. It would be like praying for God every day to keep you safe from a heart attack while eating at McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and having a supersized meal every single day that you go there. That would be hypocritical. Why would you pray that God would protect you from something when it seems as if you're doing your best to bring it on? That's hypocrisy. And so we're to pray earnestly for the strength to resist temptation. We're to ask that God will spare us in the first place, but at the same time, we're to do all that we can not to put ourselves in the way of temptation. Don't ask God not to lead you into temptation if you are going to run there yourself. It teaches us to wrestle with temptation. But then thirdly and lastly, it teaches us that we can overcome temptation. We can overcome temptation. In spite of our best efforts, temptations will still come. And we pray to be spared them wherever possible. We do everything that we can not to put ourselves in the way of temptation, but at the end of the day, God may still allow us to be tempted, to prove and to strengthen our faith. God has all kinds of good purposes in allowing you and me to be tempted. It wouldn't be good for us never to be tempted in this life. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7? Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. Don't be too discouraged if you find yourself being constantly tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted constantly. You are not a particularly unusually depraved Christian if you find yourself being tempted all the time. As long as we live in this fallen world, we will be tempted. But when you're tempted, Jesus says, this is what you do. You cry out to God and you say, deliver me. Rescue me from evil. Snatch me away, God. I'm too weak to stand. Please, I need you to help me. The next time temptation hits, pray this prayer, and God will fill you with his strength. Because this petition teaches us that God delivers his people from giving in to temptation. Jesus would be cruel, wouldn't he, to tell us to pray this unless it were actually true. If God doesn't deliver us from evil, then why pray this prayer at all? And remember, too, that you're praying to one who himself was tempted in every way, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. What an encouragement as you pray for help, as you experience temptation, and it's fierce, and it's hard to resist, and everything in you, it seems, wants to give in to that temptation, and you feel as if there is no alternative, that it's never going to go away. The only thing you can do is give in to it. What an encouragement to know that the Lord Jesus has been there, and that he knows, not just in his head, how it feels, but he knows from his own experience how it feels to be tempted. This is the God to whom we pray when we cry, deliver me from evil. And as we do that, the Lord sends grace and strength to resist the devil. This, then, is how you should pray. Begin with your physical needs, but don't stop there. The purpose of having your physical daily needs met is so that you can get on with the most important things. Confess your sins and ask for God's protection from the spiritual harm that comes from temptations within you and from evil outside. It's hard to think, isn't it, as we've gone through these petitions today. It's really quite hard to think of anything that we could ever need to pray about that isn't covered by one of these six petitions. Martin Luther said, take the Lord's Prayer and pray it every day, twice through. Pray it in the morning and pray it in the evening. But he said, don't ever just pray the words, don't just parrot the words. Take each of these petitions and personalize them and expand upon them and elaborate upon them, personalize them for your individual circumstances for each day. And I think as we do that, we'll find that our prayers are biblical, but they are also varied. They're not samey, they're not cliched, because every day our sins are different, every day our needs are different, every day the world in which we live and the circumstances that we confront are different. And so each of these petitions needs to be applied each day in individualized, tailored ways. This then, brothers and sisters, is how you should pray. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving to us this wonderful model prayer, this recipe for prayer by which we can build our own petitions according to these ones that Jesus has given to us. We thank you for the simplicity and also for the richness and depth of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us, Lord, that we have neglected it, that we haven't built our prayers according to the pattern that Jesus has given to us. He has spoken so clearly, pray like this. And we pray that you would help us to pray like this in our quiet times alone with you, and in our family worship, and in our church prayer meetings, and in our pulpits. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will take these things to heart and that you would enrich our prayer lives more and more as we put these things into practice. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.